First Baptist Church of Redmond, July 3rd, 2022, John chapter 7, None Like Jesus.
Please rise and join me in reading John 7, 28 through 29. Then Jesus
cried out in the temple, teaching and saying, "You both know me, and you know where I am from. And I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, and whom you know not know. I do know him because I am from him, and he sent me."
Please be seated.
The title of our message is None Like Jesus, and we'll be looking at John 7, 25 through the end of the chapter. I've heard of this trying to happen. I practice it in some of my counseling methods, but I mostly practice this on myself because I think I don't listen very well. I must not listen because I've had a stroke and I have an excuse, but I don't really have an excuse because we all need to listen. I need to listen. I need to pay attention. Fundamentally opposing views and values between Democrats and Republicans, conservative and liberals, have never been as visceral as they are today. Fellow Americans who disagree are immediately demonized and often canceled in our now pervasive cancel culture. A new 2021 program called Bridging the Gap has been initiated by several liberal and conservative colleges. The process and goal is what they call deep listening. Authentic engagement in all humility and curiosity can tear down seemingly impenetrable walls. The program is based on part of the Bryan Stevenson book, Just Mercy, whose premise is that people on death row are more than the worst thing they have ever done. An advocate writes, "And so I would ask us for a moment to consider the application of that principle to the 75 million Americans who voted for Trump and the 81 million who voted for Biden. While many of us have been convinced by wisdom that people on death row are better than their worst deed, we are still quick to condemn these voters." Authentic listening. Genuine listening is challenging but fruitful. Listening deeply means silencing the noise, listening not just with your ears, but with every sense that you've got, every cell in your body. It means listening to all that is said and unsaid, to the body language, the tone, the eye movement. It is full body listening. This type of listening builds trust, opens doors, and offers a path to deep discovery and a sacred connection to forms that prove the basis for new understanding and otherwise unimaginable possibilities. Study after study shows that in sector after sector, in medicine, marriage, real estate sales, and more, true listening generates better results. And yet, most of us go through our entire education without having learned how to do it. Jesus is addressing the crowd. Some believed in him, some were interested in him, some were diametrically opposed to him and wanted to kill him. He asks us to listen to his words. He's going to ask us in this section, "I've not come to be popular. I'm not selling a book. I've come to do the will, the wish of my Father." I don't glorify myself. I come to do my Father's business. I come to glorify my Father. And if they would have listened, they would have had a chance to believe. But because the majority of people, the majority of us, reject Jesus, don't listen to him, don't believe in him. I've got verses listed because I'm not going to preach every verse, but I am preaching some of the verses. And verse 25 of John 7. So some of the people of Jerusalem were saying, is this man not the one whom they are seeking to kill? John writes and calls them, in essence, Jerusalemites. These Jerusalemites, as John calls them, live in the city. He's talking about people who live in the city of Jerusalem. They were most likely a little group and were speaking quietly to each other, certainly not so that either pilgrims or the rulers heard their remarks. Remember, it's the end of the big feast, the Feast of Tabernacles, 6 months before the Feast of Passover. These citizens are better posted than the pilgrims who live elsewhere and visit the city on only great occasions. They are informed, they are well informed about the intention of the rulers to kill Jesus, while the pilgrims are shocked to hear of this intention. They feel sure of this. Indeed, this man, I want to give you a Greek lesson. Barbara, I forgot to grab a laser pen. It will be in my bag on the first part. Is the second zipper. There should be, yeah, thank you. Thank you. The Greek language as a way to tell you if the crowd believes something or doesn't believe something. That's looks like O in U. It's the only picture I can find. O and U, U, is written at the beginning of the sentence that shows that they believe the statement is true. That's why they translated, is this the man, is this man not the one whom they are seeking to kill? They believed that statement, and it's marked in the Bible. I want to show you another word. It looks like M and N. Do you see it? M and N. It's pronounced may in the Greek language. It's used in the next verse because may is used to show you that the crowd does not believe the true statement. And yet look, he is speaking publicly, and they're saying nothing to him. The rulers do not really know that this is the Christ, do they? Do not really know, translated under the influence of may, implies a negative answer in their minds. Really, as in the rulers do not really know, really is the word that means of a truth, as understood, or indeed, or really. So they're intensifying the fact that the rulers missed the boat about Jesus. The rulers should have realized that he was the Messiah, but they did not believe it as a whole. All of the evidence is to the contrary. The rulers have not changed their minds about Jesus. However, we know where this man is from, but when the Christ comes, no one knows where he is from. No, the rulers have not realized that he, Jesus, is the Christ. Why not? The mighty evidence of his miracles all the impact of the power of his teaching, all the impact of the personality inevitably felt in both, count for nothing with these men of Jerusalem who refused to be impressed, as were the pilgrim crowds, especially those who were more familiar with him, knew who his parents once from Galilee. Then Jesus cried out in the temple. Notice, he interrupted their discussion and stood up and speak loudly. Then Jesus cried out in the temple, teaching and saying, you both know me, and you know where I am from, and I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. Jesus is saying they knew not who the Father is. He cried out, draws attention to the fact that he was deeply moved thus to raise his voice here in the temple, the central place designed for the very purpose he was teaching the truth. In this loud cry, we are still to hear the teacher and speaker engaged in his temple work. So they were seeking to arrest him, and no one laid a hand on him because his hour has not yet come. Though surrounded by danger, the anger of these Jerusalemites, the hostile desire and power of the leaders, Jesus was really free from all danger. Why? Because it was not the will of God that he should die at this time. He would die at a Passover season, not at the Feast of Tabernacles. But many of the crowd believed in him, and they were saying, when the Christ comes, he will not perform more signs than those which this man has done. Will he? This does not necessarily indicate true living faith in Christ. They are probably ready to accept Jesus as their political Messiah of their dreams. They're based in attitude on the miracles which had they had seen, or about which they had been hearing such glowing reports. They believed that Christ did miracles, and that proved to them that he was from God. The Pharisees heard the crowd whispering these things about him, and the chief priests and Pharisees sent officers to arrest him. I want you to notice, they sent officials, soldiers, officers of the Sanhedrin police, and tried to arrest Jesus, but they were not successful. Why? As the Pharisees saw it, things were beginning to look very serious. People were actually beginning to regard this this imposter. They viewed Jesus as an imposter, as the true Messiah. The mumbling of voices which expressed these sentiments had been heard. Intervention was necessary. It could not be, in their mind, delayed any longer. Jesus must be arrested and be killed now. Therefore, Jesus said, for a little while longer, I'm going to be with you, and then I'm going to him who sent me. Jesus knows that he will be on earth a little while longer, 6 months longer, in fact, 1/2 year from October in the year 29 to April in the year 30, from the Feast of Passovers to the Feast of Tabernacles to the Feast of Passover. He will then return to his sender, the Father, having fully accomplished the task that had been entrusted to him. You will seek me and will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. The Jewish nation, in its despair, will seek deliverance, but it will then be too late. They missed responding to their Messiah. Jesus means this: I'm going to the Father, but you have rejected the Father by rejecting me. Where I am, you cannot come. Where is he? He's going to be in heaven. In the presence of the Father, there is no room for those who have refused to accept the Son. Then the Jews said to one another, where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? He does not intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks, does he? That verse is mocking. That verse is disrespectful. That verse is cruel. Why? They thought that Jesus, after being rejected in Jerusalem, being rejected by his own people, would go to the Greeks, would go to Greek speakers of the Hebrew faith that has been spread all across the Roman Empire, and try to convince them that he was the Messiah, because he couldn't convince other people in Jerusalem of that fact, that that's what the dispersion is talking about. Greek-speaking Jews that had been spread of their persecution around the Roman Empire. In various regions of the earth, the Jews were living among the Greeks and other peoples. Was that the intention of Jesus to work among the scattered Jews when the work issued in failure, then to labor among the Greeks themselves? But they do not realize that what they are saying in derision contains a serious prophecy, because John 12:20 says there were certain Greek, it means Greek-speaking Jews among them, who came up to worship when he was crucified at the feast. So the dispersed Jews who speak Greek would come to Jerusalem when he was crucified. They were some of the people who heard the Jews speak in other languages, the disciples, and got saved. Indeed, the Greeks will take an interest in the gospel. What this statement that he said, you seek me and you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come, and the good news of salvation will be spread throughout the earth, and the kingdom of the Lord will be established, and the scoffers will seek in vain, because they do not accept Jesus. They do not find Jesus. And Jesus is the path to God. When Jesus came and presented himself on the cross and died for us and rose again to show his power, he was taken up to heaven in Acts 1:11, a man of Jerusalem, why stand you gazing? The same Jesus will come again. But if you don't seek Jesus, you cannot come to the Father. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Jesus stood and cried out. He now performed the role of a public herald, a newsreader, if you were, no longer that of a teacher who is usually seated. He refers to spiritual thirsting, which, however, does not emanate from ourselves. It is the effect of the presence of Jesus, of his call and offer of living. He awakens the desire for spiritual satisfaction, even as he also satisfies this desire. For the one who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. He who comes to Jesus not only finds his own soul satisfied, but also becomes a medium for conveying the same spiritual satisfaction. In other words, we're supposed to be so joyful when we're saved that that we tell others. We tell others what we found. There used to be a movement, I found it, and you can find it too. I found to life in Jesus. I don't sing very well, but I remember that song because it was associated with a great outreach. Of course, when the work of Jesus shall be finished and the Holy Spirit be given to believers after Pentecost. But this he said in reference to the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. The Spirit works through Old Testament times. A lot of think that the Holy Spirit didn't come until the New Testament era. No. Regeneration by the Holy Spirit through faith has always been required for salvation. It is said of Abraham, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. When we believe in God, when we're saved, we're regenerated by the Holy Spirit. And yet the believers were about to receive the Holy Spirit. He was not yet present as he presently would be. He was not yet indwelling them. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 say that when we get saved, the Holy Spirit will permanently indwell us now. The Holy Spirit's permanent indwelling upon believers was not promised in the Old Testament time. The Holy Spirit quit dwelling and influencing in the life of Saul. That's why he didn't make good decisions at the end of his life. But the Holy Spirit would come and go on saved people, but he wasn't indwelling them permanently until they died. But we're promised, believers are promised, that the Holy Spirit comes to permanently indwell us now. We don't have to be concerned for coming and going. That's why we have at least one spiritual giftedness. Why? We're God's hands in the world. If we don't move, God is limited. Some of the people, therefore, after they heard these words, were saying, this is truly the prophet. They were referring to Deuteronomy 18. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from among your own countrymen, and you shall listen to him. The effect of the words of the tender invitation varied. Some said, this is indeed the prophet. Whether they saw in Christ this prophet is not certain. Others were saying, this is the Christ, but others were saying, surely the Christ is not coming from Galilee, is he? They accepted Jesus as the promised Messiah. But again, this does not mean that all of those who said this accepted him with a living faith as the one who came to save his people from their sin. Had the scripture not said that Christ comes from the descendants of David and from Bethlehem, the village where David was? Micah 5:2. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. And they accepted that Christ had to come and be born in Bethlehem. Christ comes out of the seed of David in Bethlehem. The village where David lived was entirely correct. This is nevertheless the uniform of teaching of Scripture. This is also true, of course, that the Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem according to Bible prophecy. And some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. They're still talking about the appeal of the Pharisees to have the Sanhedrin officers and police arrest Jesus. Officers had already been sent to arrest Jesus. Surprisingly, the officers came to the chief priests and said, why did you not bring him? What immediately arrested the attention of the council was that the officers returned, but they were empty-handed. They didn't arrest Jesus. They didn't have him. Thoroughly perplexed by this, the superiors exclaimed, why did you not bring him? The officers answered, never has a man spoken in this way. In a state of violent agitation of the Pharisees, when they had noticed that Jesus has overawed those who had been sent to arrest him, and that he has cast a spell over them, they burst out with an exclamation full of scorn. They were mad. They were furious. An accusation characterized by sarcasm. The Pharisees then replied to them, you have not been led astray too, have you? But the leaders changed this into so cleverly with the sinister purpose that Jesus came to lead people astray. The Pharisees tried to impress upon these quote-unquote underlings who had not made a special study of the law that it was wrong for them to have a mind of their own. I should have carried out the Sanhedrin's wishes and arrested Jesus anyway, but they encountered him, they listened to him, and they were awed by his words, and they were convinced that they should not arrest him. The police sent to arrest Jesus did not arrest him. Why? Because they listened to him and they changed their minds. They disobeyed and returned because it was not Jesus' time to die. Questions touching the identity and the character of the Messiah should have been left entirely to the quote-unquote Bible experts. You can't think on your own. You can obey me and face the consequences. The crowd must be ignorant, they think, and wicked. Not one of the rulers or Pharisees has believed in him, has he? So old is the argument, which still is current, that in religious matters, men of power, authority, and learning cannot make a mistake. The teaching is called ex cathedra. When the Pope sits in its chair, ex cathedra, out of the chair, he cannot make a mistake in official Bible teaching that touches on life and practice. It was the argument which the lone monk of Wittenberg had to face. Could he alone be right when the Pope, the Emperor, and all the prelates and princes held the contrary view? Could he alone be right and all be wrong? Yes. And Martin Luther started the Reformation because the just shall live by faith. What did you have to do? Trust God. Believe God. What does God most want from us? I think he wants us to trust him. But the crowd that does not know the law is accursed. Does not know the law, was so ignorant as not even to know the law, much less carefully observe it. They're criticizing them. But the holy Pharisees make this their absolute specialty. They alone know. And here, these fools of officers were following that miserable, ignorant rabble that were following Jesus instead of these highly representatives and guardians of the law. In comes a Nicodemus. Nicodemus, John notes, the one who came to him before, being one of them, said to them. Nicodemus cannot be understood unless we recall his former meeting with Jesus. Merely to identify Nicodemus as, quote unquote, being one of them, the Pharisees, would leave unexplained why he spoke out at this critical moment. Because he was said, none of us believe in him, does we? Does even one member of the Sanhedrin believe in him? Nicodemus boldly stuck out. It is not because he was one of them, for he, as one of them, he would have remained silent. It was because he himself had been with Jesus. And he continued to speak. Our law does not judge the person unless it first hears from him and knows what he is doing. Does it? As a judge, Sanhedrin were able to judge every factor of Jewish life. As a judge, Nicodemus had both the right and the duty to remind his fellow judges, think of Supreme Court, of the requirements of the law when they were forgetting them. He avoided every discourtesy, every appearance of arrogating to himself a judgment of his fellow judges by merely raising the question and thus allowing all to join in the answer. That was smart to him. Well, why? He asked a question that they would all have to agree with. Yet, it evinces courage for him to do even so much. He spoke out for Jesus. Why? Because he came to be a believer in Jesus. They answered and said to him, "You are not from for Galilee as well, are you? Examine the scriptures and see that no prophet arises from Galilee." They were so angry, they forgot the truth. They forgot their own Old Testament. The city of Capernaum is named for Nahum. Capernaum, in the Aramaic language, Kephar Nahum, means the city of Nahum. Nahum lived on the Sea of Galilee. From Galilee arises no prophet. They were mistaken. It seems almost incredible that these Pharisees did not know that Jonah hailed from Galilee, 2 Kings 14:25, and that most likely Nahum and Hosea came from that country, writing prophets. Where you're angry, you don't listen. And everyone went to his home. Next week, John 7:53-8:11. And I'll tell you why I think it is part of the Bible. Many people reject that passage of scripture as being not in the Bible, but I think it's a true story. I think it really happened, and I'll tell you why next week. For us, Jesus' reception that he received by the crowds, the sentiment was divided. Some said, "This is the prophet." Others, "This is the Christ." Still others, "Surely the Christ does not come of Galilee, does he?" Jesus' reception by the officers who had been sent to arrest him. They said, "Never did a man speak as this man speaks." By the Pharisees. These Pharisees show that they regard him as one who leads to stray, quote, "the accursed rabble that does not know the law." But he was received by Nicodemus. In an appeal to the law, he defends Jesus' right to a full and fair hearing. Maybe you're like this, maybe you're not. Fair or not, young adults have been a scapegoat of sort for a myriad of societal problems and changes. What seems to be lost in this conversation is the effect this is having on many millennials' health and self-confidence. In a new survey consisting of 2,000 millennials, they were classed as ages 22 through 38 years old. Young people. They would be married and have children. Has received some troubling statistics regarding how young adults see themselves. An outstanding, listen to this, 80%, 4 out of 5, believe they are not good enough in virtually all areas of their lives. 75% of the survey respondents admit they constantly feel overwhelmed by pressure to succeed in their careers, find a meaningful romantic relationship, meet others' expectations, and maintain a presence on social media. They see themselves as needing to be an influencer. How many social media accounts do you have? Instagram, Facebook, WhatsApp. In all, 80% of respondents even say these worries have negatively impacted their sleep and admit that their overall mental health has suffered. Where is all this pressure coming from? 25% of the respondents say their number one source of pressure is? Guess. Parents. Followed by 20% of respondents who cite social media. If you're feeling pressure, if you're feeling stress, give yourself a break from all sorts of media accounts and see if you feel better. 17% of their peers and friends cause them to feel the most pressure. A lot of pressure also comes directly from within. About 50% saying they routinely place an unfair amount of pressure on themselves to succeed. It is only in Christ Jesus that you will find true peace of heart. Amen? Peace of heart, satisfaction, and fulfillment. The message, for he has satisfied their longing soul, and their hungry soul he fills with good things. Psalm 107, verse 9. Needs to be shared by all who are in a state of despair. The only satisfaction you can find, the only release from stress, the only one who always is true, honest, and just is God, and we find him through Jesus and are sealed with the Holy Spirit. That's why we need to come to Christ.